سيدي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقيت الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our imam, let's recite the salawat. So where we left off yesterday was that we said we're going to be talking about Laylatul Qadr. We talked about Surah Al-Qadr yesterday, and we tried to cover some of the meanings that could be understood that were relevant for us better understanding Laylatul Qadr, to be able to benefit from it. And hopefully what was said is going to help us in that way. We mentioned this, I'll end that because I realize most of the material has been covered. The reason why we ended that is a reality that's very difficult for us to comprehend and to correctly understand. Some have misunderstood it, many have misunderstood it one way or another. Some have gone to an extreme of considering the Ahlul Bayt in a way, considering them such that one can only connect that type of understanding to lordship and divinity, and considering them to be gods. And some have gone to another extreme of denying certain aspects of the existence of the Imams, and anything beyond them being average, normal human beings has been considered to be ghulub, and certain aspects of their existence has been considered to be shirk if you believe in it. We have both of those extremes. They are very difficult concepts to swallow, very difficult to be able to understand it very carefully, such that you don't fall into either of those categories. You don't say it and believe it in a way where it does not conform with the concept of Tawheed, and you don't say it in a way where you have denied a certain aspect of their existence, which will affect us. It doesn't affect them. The Ahlul Bayt are who they are. Whether we believe in it or we don't, it's not going to affect them. The person that will be affected is us. If we deny certain aspects of the Ahlul Bayt, we will be deficient, we will be deprived of the blessings that can come our way through that aspect. For example, if someone denies the ability of the Ahlul Bayt to do anything for them in this world, therefore they don't go to them, they don't ask them. They say, no, we only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't ask the Ahlul Bayt. It's wrong, it's shirk. You can only, the Quran says you can only... This isn't Wahhabis. I mean, I'm not surprised when I hear Wahhabis, although I should be surprised. We've gotten used to them, because in Islam, this is alien. This is not an Islamic understanding. This is an alien understanding. This is a non-Islamic understanding. If you look at even Sunnis, true Sunnis, they believe in the concept of Tawassul. There's plenty of debates online. Sunni scholars from Al-Azhar, Egyptian scholars, and other scholars argue against Wahhabi scholars. What are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with this. It's all over our history. Now for them, because unfortunately they're limited to the time of the Holy Prophet, and they consider the companions of the Prophet, besides the Ahlul Bayt, to be very important. So they go back and they quote them and their behavior, their interactions, their du'as, their requests, their tawassul, and so on and so forth. But they go and they believe in it as well, and they have a hadith on this, because there are a hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It's the sunnah of the Prophet. And although all of it is not available in their books, in our Sunni brothers and sisters' books, some of it is available there, and it includes this. It's an incorrect understanding of Tawheed that has developed from a misconstrued perception of the verses of the Qur'an, a very, very horrible understanding of the verses of the Qur'an, to the extent that they don't realize that they are actually committing the greatest shirk that you can ever imagine. So when I see it there, we've gotten used to it, unfortunately. We hear this from Shia brothers and sisters. Oh, if you ask the Ahlul Bayt, that's shirk, you can only ask Allah, where did that come from? That's a very, very wrong understanding. That's not correct. It's not what Tawheed means. Tawheed means, even when you are picking something up, forget about asking anyone. If you are picking something up, if you think you are doing that in and of yourself, that's shirk. If you think you're actually doing it. The Quran says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. You are doing it, but you're not doing it in and of yourself. This body is picking it up. There is a willpower to make this come up. However, that willpower and this body functioning, none of it is functioning in and of itself. When, if this concept of tawassul would have been shirk, you making use of your limbs would have been shirk. You asking anyone for water would have been shirk, because you consider them being able to give you and grant you water. If that's shirk. If the problem is the Ahlul Bayt aren't alive, or they don't have the ability to give you certain things, well, let's discuss that. Let's look at the sources. We don't decide if a person has that ability or not. The Quran tells us there are non-prophets, people who are not prophets, people who are not imams, people who do not receive revelation, yet they are able to bring the throne of a monarch, a queen, make it travel hundreds of miles in a blink. They're capable of doing things. Is that natural? Is that normal? Is that something you and I can do? As we are? The Quran tells us ordinary human beings, ordinary, non-prophets, people who are not ma'sum, they're not born ma'sum, they can, that means you and I, we can ascend to a point where this is easy. When Sulaiman said, who can bring me her throne? A jinn said, I'll bring it before you stand. It took him that long without any spiritual powers, just because he's jinn, they are able to travel faster and do things faster. It worked for him. But then a human being, that عنده علم من الكتاب, he had a little bit of the knowledge of the book, that Ahlul Bayt have all of it, just a little bit of it. He said, I will bring it before a blink. And it was there. I mean, a blink is so quick, it was there. Right? You think people are... So if is it okay to ask him to... Can you give me something more than that? If you can ask that person to do something like that, you can't ask other people that God says, I have given them this. When we say the Ahlul Bayt are Khulafa'ullah, the Imam who is alive is Khalifatullah. This is Qur'anic, it's in the Qur'an. It doesn't even rely on hadith only. I mentioned Surah Al-Qadr is clear. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحِ. It leaves the question open, who do they come down to? We know who it was during the time of the Prophet. It should be very clear. We ask who's after. And when you look at the abundance of riwayat, so the question is created, God tells us there's someone that receives this. We ask the question, who it is? So we don't go to about this concept searching the ahadith. We go to find the question that is created by the Qur'an. Qur'an tells us someone will receive this. And we go to hadith, loads and loads and loads of hadith. It's clear. The imam of our time. مُخْتَلَفُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ in Jama'a Kabira, Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira, we should read. That's one of the Ziyarat. Imam al-Hadi, سلام الله عليه.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
آله. Inshallah, we all have the tawfiq to go to Samarra and visit his grave soon, inshallah. He has given us this great ziyarah, which is one of the greatest collections of attributes and qualities and descriptions of the Ahlul Bayt, along with, of course, other things in there as well. There are a lot of interesting du'as we make. There are a lot of things that we ask Allah to give us with regards to the Ahlul Bayt. And there are certain things that we ask the Ahlul Bayt right at the end of that ziyarah. For those who ask the question, people ask this question, oh, you know, can you give us a hadith or somewhere where we have asked the Imam? Like, look, you don't need to. When God tells you, this person is capable of such and such, like, oh, they're that capable? Let's go and make use of that. It's just very common sense, very simple logic. When God tells us, I have given them this ability, the same way that when we see someone that is capable, someone can do business well, I have capital, does somebody have to come and give, can you give me the hadith that you need to give this money to someone that is capable of doing business? Or it's common sense. This person is capable, I give them, you know, can we use this? And, you know, we'll split the benefits and the profit this way or that way. It only makes sense. It's just we don't know who is capable of this or that. As soon as we know someone has a certain capacity, has a certain ability, then we go to them. But even those who are looking for something in the riwayat where the imams have told us to ask the imam directly, ziyarah jama kabira is a clear instance of that. At the end of the ziyarah, something is asked beyond just food and drink and a house or doing good on exams and things like that. Something much greater than that is asked. We say, Ya wali Allah, inna bayni wa bayna Allah azza wa jal dhunuban la ya'ti alayha illa ridhakum. We address directly, Ya wali Allah, O friend of God, between me and God, it's not even material things, it's something that God needs to forgive. Between me and God, there are sins that I have no way to overcome and get rid of and resolve. Illa ridhakum. Except that you are pleased with me. I have disobeyed Allah. If you are pleased with me, Ya Ahlul Bayt, you Imam that I'm visiting, if you do this for me, if you do this favor, that's shafa'ah, God will forgive me of my sin. Tawassul at this level, not just some basic stuff, if that very important thing is asked directly from the Imam that we are visiting. So we have these things. On Laylatul Qadr, we need to do a lot of tawassul. Hence, ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn. Hence, the dua that you hold the Qur'an before you when you're going. Qur'an is also another God's creation. Another of God's creation is the Qur'an. We take the Qur'an as an intermediary, a shafi', something that we are using as a means to Allah, a wasila. The Ahlul Bayt are also, you look at those du'as, we ask Allah by the Qur'an, we ask Allah by the Ahlul Bayt. A lot of tawassul is required. If you want to get closer to Allah, the only way is getting closer to the Ahlul Bayt, listening to the Ahlul Bayt, loving the Ahlul Bayt, all of those, okay? Not just loving the Ahlul Bayt, listening, obedience, and obedience of them, what does that mean? They say pray like this, they say pray like that, they say do this, they say do that, whatever they say. مَنْ أَطَاعَكُمْ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys you, they're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because God said, أَطِيعُ اللَّهِ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. You follow them, you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ أَرَادَ اللَّهِ. These are lines of ziyarah jama'a kabira, different ones. It's a very long ziyarah, it'll take you 30 minutes if you do it quickly. مَنْ أَرَادَ اللَّهِ بَدَأَ بِكُمْ. Whoever wants God, whoever is trying to get to Allah, بَدَأَ بِكُمْ. Let me start with you. Let me start with the Ahlul Bayt. In various ways. In various ways. And the closer you get to the Ahlul Bayt, the closer you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so much explanation on that. This is what we were trying to finish that explanation from Surah Al-Qad regarding the Knights of Qad that inshallah will benefit. But I realized that the material that we had for this session, at least, I feel like that covers the material I had in mind. And I wanted to touch on something that, well, I didn't previously mention. It perhaps would have been better if we would have mentioned it in the context of the details of taqwa, because it's relevant to that. But it can also be relevant, and it is, to both Laylatul Qadr and also to the Ahlul Bayt. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
I'll start with the verse of the Quran, or with a verse of the Quran regarding this concept and the importance of it. We need reminders. We have issues on this in our communities. Many, many issues. Forget about the more serious and severe issues that we're constantly seeing coming up, and it's about family. Okay, I'll give you the verse and we'll see. Family structure out here is just on the verge of complete collapse. Okay, there's almost nothing left of family out here. And if we allow ourselves to be absorbed by this culture and the society we live in, then we are moving in that direction. And if we want not to, then we've got to put great effort into this. So forget about that problem of the families going towards a culture that people are not forming those families as early as they should be, which causes problems in regards to that family and causes other problems in the communities. But besides that, and besides those severe problems that have led to divorce and problems when there's no divorce, they live with those problems for years, sometimes after 20, 30 years, haven't taken those problems and those difficulties and those hardships after a long period of time. At ages 50 and 60, we see people are moving towards divorce. If we leave those severe problems even aside, the ideals of Islam are definitely where we are very, very far from in regards to marriage. Even the marriages that we think, families that we think, oh, this is a really good family and so on and so forth, the ideals that Islam has in regards to family, we are very far away from them. Very far. I wanted to start with the verse. It seems I need to give these explanations so that the verse makes sense. But let me read it first and then I'll continue with that explanation. There are many verses in the Quran that address the matter of marriage and family. One of them is this: وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Surah Ar-Rum. I believe it's verse 21. I could be wrong on the number of verses, but it's in Surah Ar-Rum. One of his signs, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. It's an important sign, because everything is a sign of Allah. Anywhere you look, everything, as we said in the other session, according to the Quran, various references, we mentioned one, لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Everything is wajhullah, and therefore everything is an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When God says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, there's something mentioned as a sign of Allah, these are special signs. There's an importance that they have. God is showing this to us, that this is not, you know, there's different degrees. Even with the concept of wajhullah, there was a question that some had presented. I didn't feel like I wanted to discuss it because it's very detailed, but I'll just throw something out so they can, perhaps if they're here, they can hear this, maybe think about it. From our perspective, wajhullah is different. Everything is wajhullah, but there are different grades of wajhullah. There are those who are closer to Allah, and there are those who are further away from our perspective. Again, this is very difficult to discuss. From God's perspective, no. There's no near or far. From our perspective, there is. So everything is wajhullah, but there's a huge difference between this rock being wajhullah, grass being wajhullah, and a pious believer being wajhullah, and a very pious believer being wajhullah, and then a prophet being wajhullah, and then the imams being wajhullah, or the prophet being wajhullah, the 14 ma'sumin. These are different. Okay, one of the things we read in du'a and nudba, which seems to be a du'a that we have received from the 12th imam himself, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, we are taught to say this, أَيْنَ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ يَتَوَجَّهُ الْأَوْلِيَاءُ. Where is the face of God that al-awliya, the friends of God, the best of believers, they turn to Him, the wajhullah, that those great believers turn to, in a very particular sense that I'll skip, because it doesn't mention it in that particular line, but it's implied. Where is the wajhullah that awliya face? That's a different wajhullah. There's different grades, there's different degrees. The ayat of Allah, everything is an ayat of Allah, but it being a sign for us, there's greatness in certain things that God has given, it's special, so God brings that to our attention. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And unfortunately, I've seen this verse being misunderstood. Or maybe I am misunderstanding it. I'll tell you what I understand, because I didn't see anybody looking at it in this way. I'll break it down very simply in Arabic. God is addressing all people. He's not addressing men. Masculine pronouns in the Quran are not addressing men. This is a fact of the Quran. Not only the fact of the Quran, it's the fact of the Arabic language. You have to have a particular context that tells you the masculine pronoun is specific to men. Okay? Otherwise, any masculine pronoun that is used in a generic way, or even masculine words, for example, you have people going and asking the imam, Rajulun did this and that. A man did this or the other. When they're asking that, the ulama look at that, they say, oh, it says Rajul, so it literally means man. The question is related to a man, but everybody understands that's not what is intended. It means a person. The masculine nature of that individual is not in mind, even in the mind of the questioner, the one who's asking the question. For the Quran, it's very clear, and there's different explanations for this. Shaykh Mutahhari has one explanation in his book. Our teacher, Atma Shubaydi Zanjani, may Allah protect him and give him a long life, had a better explanation, in my view, as to how these pronouns and words are not intended for the masculine at all, okay, to begin with. What is intended by them is generic, unless there's a specific context that tells us what God is intending there is masculine. So when it says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, He has created for you. And the pronoun you there is plural and it's masculine. We just explained, although it's masculine in terms of grammar and linguistics, the meaning of it is clearly inclusive of all. So he's addressing both men and women. And he says, I have created for you, azwajan, okay, from yourselves, min anfusikum. You're the same type, but you're azwaj, your pairs. You have some differences, but you're the same. Mm-hmm. Combining that together in one sentence. Min anfusikum, stressing that it's yourselves, it's of yourself, it's the exact same type, same value, but it's azwaj, there's some differences. But it's not a difference that will make it other than anfusikum, from yourselves. Men, I have created for you azwajan, pairs, that you pair up with, you couple up with, you join, you make a family with, a man and a woman. Okay, so for you men, I have created for you women, for you women, I have created for you men. Okay. Pairs come together. خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And some have taken this, I don't know why, this pronoun here, somehow to refer to men reaching tranquility when they join with a female. No, it's that ha, that pronoun clearly refers to azwaj. It is a plural. It means pairs, that s at the end makes it plural in English. In Arabic, azwaj is a form of plural that when you want a pronoun later on to refer to this word, they will use a singular feminine pronoun. This is plenty of times. If you use the word rijal, which means men, in a sentence, then you want a pronoun to refer back to men. In Arabic, you would use a feminine singular pronoun. Isn't that? Well, some may find that funny. It's not funny. That's how the language works. Because of the form of this word, it's referred to as a feminine word. So they refer back to men with a singular, not plural, singular feminine pronoun. This singular feminine pronoun refers back to azwaj, and azwaj includes, for men, their zawj is women, and for women, their zawj is men. Both sides, both parties come together, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, to reach tranquility. I have created this. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. He says, Ja'ala, he has put mawadda, love that is expressed, that is shown, that is evident, that can be seen, not something that's concealed in the heart, that's not called mawadda, that can be called hub. Hub is the love in the heart. But when it's expressed, that's mawadda, that's wud. I have put amongst you, between these two, the pairs, the azwaj, you and your zawj, men and women, I have put mawadda and rahma, love which is expressed, as well as rahma, mercy. Why is this? We said that this is relevant to both Laylatul Qadr and to the Ahlul Bayt. In many ways, all our actions are. But one of them is that the sukuna that is mentioned there, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that tranquility that is a result of a successful marriage that we aspire to get to, really. It's not something that naturally happens. There's a natural sukoon and tranquility initially in a marriage. And there is mawadda and rahma initially in a marriage, naturally. God gives that spark. But then things need to be done for that to be preserved and for it to increase. If things are not done, it's not going to be preserved. Forget about increasing. It should increase. The sukuna, the tranquility, should give you, or God gives you through marriage, a tranquility that will be a foundation for a person to be able to ascend. And Laylatul Qadr is a night that the Quran descends, but then believers ascend with their dua, with their relationship with Allah. If that tranquility is there, that dua, that process that we, not only in Laylatul Qadr, that's one of the peaks of it, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on a weekly and monthly and annual basis, our connection with Allah will change. Our connection with the Ahlul Bayt will change. Let me give you a hadith. As I said before, these things work both ways, right? I'll explain that when I give you the hadith. We have hadith for men. Now, this one is addressing men, and of course it involves women in a very interesting way. It says a believer who becomes stronger and stronger in faith, their love for women, obviously halal women, meaning their wives, and their wife, it will increase and increase and increase. Your iman, your closeness and proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an effect and impact on your love of your spouse. If you see it's not there or it's not much, and don't fool yourself, if it's not much, if you don't long to see her, speak to her, be with her, spend time with her, then according to these, it's numerous hadith, it's not one or two. Iman, there's something wrong with that iman. If you feel agitated with your wife, there's something wrong with that iman. It works the other way around as well. In the family, if that tranquility is there, if the behavior is right, if what needs to be done there is right, that will affect iman. And we have loads of hadith, some of them I can't mention, because unfortunately they're seen, communities think that these types of topics, they deal with the intimate relationship. Such numerous ahadith and beautiful ahadith. It has a direct impact on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's things that need to happen. Now, before that, before getting into or touching on maybe whatever time allows us, and what needs to happen, which is basically, let me at least say this. Look, try to go and find out exactly what Islam says needs to happen, what the rights and responsibilities between husband and wife are. Okay? And as funny as it may sound, when you initially learn those rules, and you think how in the world, some of us think, oh, it's not fair, human beings cannot accept this, and things like that. No, God has designed this. Okay? Human beings didn't design this. Human beings didn't design this. We are how God designed us. Our bodies, our souls, our psychological aspect, everything is designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as much as we like to think that scientists, human beings, which we don't even refer to them when we look at cultural norms, we completely neglect them. As much as we think that, oh, they've discovered all of this, well, no, they haven't even discovered fully how the body functions, much less the psychological aspect, which is less seen. And forget about the soul, that's not sin at all. Alright? The impact that these things have on us. What is going to cause a relationship that will bring you that peace and tranquility within? God's rules and regulations, those rights and responsibilities, and focus on your own responsibilities. Know what your rights are, but focus on your responsibilities. Because rights are yours, you can give them up, and you should. If the other person is violating them, sometimes, we're told, we have numerous ahadith, addressing men and addressing women, forgive, forgive, forgive. Be forgiving when it comes to your right that's being violated. Address it, talk about it, but don't hold grudges. That's what forgiving means. When you forgive, you don't hold grudges. You talk about it, that this right is being violated, let's do something about it and do it in a wise way, but don't hold grudges. Don't feel tense. Don't feel horrible about your spouse. Forgive it. At the right time, address it. If it needs to. If you can deal with it, eventually he or she will come to it if you deal with it the right way. Try to observe your responsibility. Fulfill your responsibilities. Over time, if you continue that, it's not something that will start showing results overnight. No, over time. It takes time. If you start going and living your life based on that, you fulfill your responsibilities, God will give you tranquility through your spouse. God will give you that. That's the do's and don'ts, okay, that I'm not going to discuss the details, we don't have time, but I want to focus on this. Look, we talk about family, then we related it to marriage and husband and wife. What I want to say is this. The most important element in family is the relationship of the spouses. Family is actually created by the joining of a man and a woman together in a marriage. An Islamic marriage. This is what family is. The focus is this. If this is preserved, if that relationship is there, if that peace and tranquility that God talks about in the Quran, that He initially gives us a spark of naturally when we first get married, to continue it and to increase it, we need to act according to God's instructions and teachings. If that's there, a lot of issues are resolved. There's a reason why I say this, especially when families start having children. The focus starts becoming children in a way where they lose sight of their own relationship. They're consumed in their children's relationship. Sometimes their love, their passion for their child is more, sometimes much more, and God forbid if there's some issue or some conflict or something between them, then that makes things a whole lot worse. Because, well, the children sort of come between them, and then there's something else to love besides your spouse, and so you focus on them. And that makes you feel like, okay, that's where I can get the love and that compassion, that affection that I'm looking for, I can get it there. I don't have to get it from my spouse. Very wrong. You're not going to have the children of that family functioning right, being raised properly. As much as like, oh, we need to give this to the child, you need to give that. What Islam teaches us is, look, if you correct your relationship with your spouse, if parents are good with each other, if when they see each other, they smile, they joke, they like to hear each other, if the children see their parents like that, just the calmness that it gives them, the tranquility that they have at home, because of seeing that, will do wonders. And you can't replace that. You can't replace it. You can't replace it. Okay? And my problem is, the reason why I'm focusing on this a little extra, or the point that I'm trying to bring up here is, even if we are trying to, we're thinking more of our children, we should still be doing what I'm telling you. Focus on your relationship. Try to make that better and better based on God's teachings. If that's there, the children will be very happy. They'll learn things. They will learn things. If the parents respect, I've seen so many times, parents don't have genuine respect for each other. Although there's a superficial or artificial form of respect you see, but you get, like from some of the jokes or some of the things, that there's an issue there. Okay? Not that they're enemies, no. We're looking at ideals. There should be so much love and respect. Shahid Mudahari, when they would sit at the table, he would not start Imam Khomeini similarly. I read these before I got married. It was interesting for me, and I think it's good that we look at some of these good role models, the way they respected each other. He would not begin eating, and he would advise his children, wait until your mother comes. Okay? Not because, oh, she put this food together. No, it's genuine respect for her. Not that, okay, whoever made the food, let's respect that person. And no, she is special. They showed a lot of respect to their spouses. A whole lot of respect. They valued their spouse. If in your mind you don't value that person, you don't think they're a great person, you don't see their goodness because everybody's got goodness, see it, respect that. Try to bring that out with your actions. With your actions, don't bring the negativity out. Try to help that person with your good actions. See that goodness, respect that goodness. Children will learn that type of respect, genuine respect. And if they're getting at each other, bickering, complaining about this or that. Getting on to each other has negative impacts, very negative impacts. The family, the most important element, are the spouses, the parents later when they have children. If that relationship is a good relationship, as God says, that sakina, tranquility is there, the mawadda, the shown, the expression of love that is seen. My wife was at a, me and my wife were at a gathering at one of the ulama's homes. Hojai Tehrani, maybe some of you know him. He used to live in New York, Queens, New York. There's an Imam Ali Center. He used to be there. So we went to their house. They used to hold, they may still do, but we haven't been there in quite some time. There was a gathering, there was brothers and sisters, there was a curtain in between, and the entrance was from the side where the sisters were. So we were all sitting on the men's side, so we didn't see it, but when Hazrat Tehrani walked in, there were other women there as well, his wife went to him, and I don't know how to put this, but he showed physically by just touching her cheeks. He didn't do any more than that. Obviously, in public, there are certain limitations. But even that, this amount, which is perfectly fine, it's good, not perfectly fine, it's a good thing. This show of affection, it needs to be expressed. Mawadda is expressed. Express your love. Especially the kids need to see that. Love, okay, not other things. Love needs to be expressed. It needs to be seen. That's there, it affects everything. It affects our communities. If we have families that are not functioning right, they're either entirely non-functional, they're broken homes and broken families, or they are minimal. They're together, but they're not functioning right. They're just trying to, because of their image or because they don't want to go through hell any more than what they're already in, they're trying to keep it together. That's not going to allow us to have prosperous communities. It affects the community. It affects our souls, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very, very much, okay? We have loads of hadith on this. I'll end with, I think we have a couple more minutes before Maghrib. And these examples that I've given you from the ahadith are mainly with men, okay? We said, if your iman goes up, your love for women, meaning your spouse, will increase. And the other example I want to give you now, if we do the reverse, what the effects are, again, for men, because there's more responsibility in that area on men, and that's the meaning. Again, another verse that is very much misunderstood, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, means this. It doesn't mean you have this authority over women that you get to do as you wish and they need to obey you. It means you have more of a responsibility to take care of this. And so if the family is not functioning right, then the responsibility lies more on the shoulders of the husband. And of course, what I'm telling you is not ammunition for the sisters to start aiming and shooting at their husbands tonight or at some other time when there is a dispute. It's just to remind us, again, focus on your responsibilities. One of the companions of the Prophet passed away in Medina, and when he was being buried, the Prophet went inside his grave. And when he came out, he helped a lot in the burial. The mother of that individual, he's a very well-known person, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. When he passed away, the Prophet, he went for his funeral, his burial ceremony, helped out so much, went inside his grave. His mother saw this, the marhum's mother, the deceased mother, saw this, and he said, or she said, excuse me, wow, you know, he must have such a great status with Allah, and he's in paradise, and this, that, the other. She was so happy. The Prophet said, no, I'm sorry. Pray for him. He needs it. So, well, why? He didn't treat his family well. His family, his mother is there. His mother would have known that. And the Prophet wouldn't refer to his own mother, saying his family. It's his spouse. spouse and children. He mistreated them. Gotta be very careful. Surah At-Talaq, Allama Tawatabai says this. In Surah At-Talaq, which is a matter that has to do with men dealing with women, he says this is the surah that repeats the concept of taqwa on this topic more than any other topic in the Quran. Because it's such an important matter. Be careful. Be careful with our, with the way we treat our spouse. If we follow those instructions, life will be very beautiful. We will enjoy every minute of it. Every minute we spend with our spouse, every minute we spend with our children, and that will affect our spiritual lives and how affect our communities as well. We ask Allah to help us implement those, help us to get past our nafs that comes in the way of doing that. We feel arrogant, we feel that we don't want to, you know, we feel like we're everything and we're this and we're that, that comes in the way. We ask Allah to forgive us, inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, bin Nabiya wa Alih, Rahim Allah, man qara al-Fatiha, ma'a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
صلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله